What a wonderful truth this morning, and we're going to talk about these things. So 2 Corinthians, if you would, please. 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage of Scripture to kind of remember the context from 2 weeks ago, and then we're going to look at the last few verses of this section. Paul opens with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all of Achaia. And grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. Now that's what we dealt with 2 weeks ago. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, and whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We also helping together by prayer, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Deliverance. Deliverance indicates something, doesn't it? It means something's happened we need to be delivered from. And Paul here is saying, hey, I don't want you to be ignorant about the trouble that we've been in. Paul's going to admit weakness in this passage. I'll remind you that the church at Corinth as a whole believed that weakness was a sign that you were not used of God. So Paul is going to open with this and say, hey, I needed you. It's good for all of us to see that there are things in our life that are beyond us. We can't do it in and of ourselves. The Corinthian church needed to see this. Matter of fact, Paul needed God as much as any of us need God. We think of him as a great apostle, and he wrote so many books of the Bible, and he planted churches and so forth, that he must have somehow been this super Christian. Well, we believe he was a godly man, but the truth is he daily depended upon God. He desperately needed God, just like we do. And this is going to be important as we unfold this. What does trouble and difficulty, whatever words you want to put to it, what does it do to you? What does it do to me? Someone has said, trouble only reveals what's really already there. Does it cause us to go to God? Or does it cause us to go apart? Do we allow trouble and difficulty to drive a wedge between us and God? Or is it cause us to run to God? Do we believe the words to the song that Michaela sang, he is good and only wise? Now, can we be honest? Has there ever been a time in your life when it didn't look like God was good and only wise? I've had those times when I'm like, God, I know you're good, but I don't have a clue what you're doing. And I'm just going to tell you from my standpoint, you don't look good right now. You ever been there? I mean, I think if you're honest, you'd have to say you have been there. Now, declaration of faith, God, I know you're good, but boy, right now it doesn't look like it. I remember one of many difficult times in ministry when I was just at a loss. And the only thing I could do was just beg God. And that was a great place to be. Because it's exactly what we're supposed to do, is go to God. Now, I want us to see this truth this morning. In order to do ministry properly, and I'm not talking about full-time ministry. I'm talking about ministry. In order to do ministry properly, we must be totally dependent on God. Totally dependent upon God. So let's open here, number one, with the problem. In verse 8, Paul says, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed about some things. I don't want you to not know of what we're going through. It expresses a desire for the audience to be aware of an effect or event. Paul said, I want you to be very clear in what we have gone through. Apparently, the Corinthians had some knowledge of this hardship, possibly communicated to them by Titus, but they did not appreciate its severity. I think it's also interesting as we unfold this text, Paul had been through incredible difficulty before. What happened to him that it was so significant that he was pressed above measure, that he was above strength, that he despaired even of his life? I mean, we can think of times when he was shipwrecked, or that he was beaten, or that he was stoned and they thought he was dead. And you're like, wait a minute, Paul. These situations are not this one that he's describing, so, wow. It's kind of like when Paul says our light affliction, and then you read what he thinks is light affliction. It's like, wow, this is incredible. This is not just a normal trouble. Paul knew about trouble. He faced it everywhere he went. The word pressed out of measure, the phrase weighed down in an extraordinary way, above strength, beyond his power or ability to deal with it. Matter of fact, he doubted that he would even live through it. Yet the reference to Paul's ordeal in Asia seems to suggest this affliction was exceptional in its impact on him and his co-workers. This was not Paul's normal jail sentence, because he did that almost everywhere he went. This was something else that happened. Was this difficulty an internal struggle? Was it some serious illness? Was it intense persecution? Some believe it was the situation at Ephesus that the Acts refers to. I can't imagine the situation in Ephesus being what describes in this verse, personally. I can't imagine that. Was Paul in a fit of what we would commonly call today depression? Was he so discouraged that he wasn't even sure he was going to live through it? I don't know. You're like, why doesn't God give us the specifics from this text? Why doesn't he say, I'm referring to that situation? Can I give you an opinion? That's what it is. It's an opinion. But the opinion is that if it were that situation, we would think ours was the exception to it. But because God doesn't give us a specific thing, we can apply the principles to no matter what we're dealing with. Holy Spirit is good and only wise, isn't he? When he does those things for us. Whatever it was, the opposition Paul faced was extraordinary, even for an apostle who had faced intense difficulties. Now, I could have entitled this message persecution, but was it really just persecution? It could have been anything. Can I say this to you? And I'm going to concentrate on this a little bit. There's a number of directions we could go with this text of Scripture. But I'm going to go this direction in application a lot this morning. And that is about the things that our missionaries go through that they never tell us. That they don't feel comfortable writing in a prayer letter, because maybe people wouldn't support them anymore if they knew that. The difficulties that they endure that they don't feel like they can really tell anyone. This is important. And Paul said, you labored with us, helping together by prayer. I'm not going to jump ahead in the message, but we're going to get to that, okay, as we work through this. So do you feel like you can't take it anymore, whatever it is for you? Have you ever been to the point where you felt like, this is it, I cannot take anymore? God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. So what did Paul do? When Paul was pressed out of measure, when he was above strength, when he was beyond what he could possibly do, when he even despaired of his life, what did Paul do? Well, I want us to look at the principle that's here. He says in verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. So Paul's right out of the gate principle says, it was a great place for me to be because I didn't need to trust in me anyway. Now, if the great apostle Paul, and I mean that as reverently as I can, many, many scholars believe he was the greatest Christian to ever live, and I don't know how we quantify that, but I can tell you he was an incredible man. And if he said, I desperately need God, I was pressed beyond anything I could do, and so therefore what I had to do was we had the sentence of death that I shouldn't trust in me, I needed to run to God. It's a great thing. We could almost end the message there, couldn't we? Just run to God. That's what Paul did. They were pushed to the very limit of the emotional and physical resources. And they placed their confidence in, not in their abilities. Paul didn't place his confidence in his calling. He didn't place his confidence in his ministry. He placed his confidence in his God. What a difference that is. Because other things may shift around us, but God does not. Why was God sufficient? I love what Paul says there. We trust in God. Why? He raises the dead. Can I give you an application of this text? I think Paul sincerely believed if my ministry's not done and I'm dead, that's no problem for God. He can raise me from the dead and I can keep on ministering. I believe Paul had that kind of faith. Abraham, didn't he? Abraham had that kind of faith, didn't he? He believed that even if he actually killed Isaac, what was God going to do? He's going to raise him from the dead. Why? Because he was the promised seed. He had that kind of faith. So no wonder God said, it's as if you already sacrificed your son. But what an amazing thing that is. See, Paul confesses that God has delivered him and his co-workers out of such a horrible death. Notice what he says, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death. Paul's writing this, so he had delivered. And doth deliver, he continues to deliver me, and in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. There's going to be more difficulties in the ministry that we're having, and whatever those are, God's going to keep on delivering us. Until God's done with us, we're okay to trust in him. What a great place to be. God had delivered him and his co-workers out of such horrible death, and it points to this constant peril matched by constant help from God, woven in Paul's experience of ministry. No matter where Paul was, he could depend on God. Could be in a jail cell. He'd just sing. Didn't matter to him. History records that the Apostle Paul led his Roman captors to the Lord as they were going to kill him. That's all the way to the end. That's, hey, can I tell you guys? You're going to kill me today, but can I tell you it's not the end? Can I tell you what I've done my whole life? I've told people about Jesus. Can I tell you about him? Because when you chop this head off, it may roll around, but I'm not gone. I've often thought, sometimes I have these little weird things happen in my head, you know? I've often thought about the guys who are like, okay, let's check the guard duty roster for today. Oh, man, no. Come on, you're not chaining me to him again, are you? Are you kidding me? You know what this guy talks about the whole time we're chained to him? I mean, they couldn't go anywhere. It's not a matter of, I wonder if I get a chance to witness. They're chained to him. They're not going anywhere. He's just going to tell them about Christ over and over again. It's hard to get away from that. He was a go-getter from the very beginning. After all, he grabbed his twin brother's heel in a failed attempt to be the firstborn. Throughout his life, Jacob, or the heel snatcher, was one who drew from his own cunning and acumen to get ahead. Then one day, he heard that his brother, from whom he had cheated his birthright and blessing, was headed his way, accompanied by 400 men. When an angel appeared to Jacob, he said, I have no other heel to snatch. I'm at the end of my resources. I won't let you go until you bless me. So they wrestled all night. Jacob ended up with a blessing when his name was changed from Jacob to Israel, from heel snatcher to governed by God. But he also limped away with a dislocated hip, as though God said, with every step you take, you will be reminded that when you, who once walked so proudly, who once stood so confidently, came to the end of yourself, it was the best thing that ever happened to you. For in your brokenness and weakness, you'll be stronger and more useful than you could have ever been in your own energy and cleverness. Someone has said, and I believe this firmly, that God can never use you until he breaks you. And when he does, then you can be used. Paul says he delivered us. He rescued us. God saved Paul. In this situation, out of it, I don't think Paul is referring to salvation, though certainly by implication it's there. And if you've never been delivered from your sins, can I tell you that Jesus Christ would love to save you today? It's the best rescue you could ever have. And regardless of whether he delivers you from your physical disease or from your emotional trauma or from you name it, can I tell you that none of that is important when it comes to your eternal soul? That's the most important thing. But Paul says he's going to keep delivering us. It is such a comfort to know when I am in the center of God's will, nothing can get to me. I'm invincible until God's done with me. So it doesn't matter what comes my way until God's done. Doesn't matter. And the truth is, when God's done, you can do everything you want to do. You can have every medical intervention you want or whatever. When God's done with you, you're going to be done. Because it's appointed unto man once to die. It really is a wonderful place to be. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm declaring that by faith and when I live that way, it's wonderful. But this old flesh doesn't like to stay there. It wants to somehow be in control, and so I jump out of these things. And God's like, whoa, wait a minute. I thought you were going to be dependent upon me. Yeah. And by the way, God will deliver Paul in the future. He was confident that God was going to do so, whether here or there. Paul ultimately didn't get delivered, as we would think, from a Roman prison, but he was delivered. Amazing. This great of death that is mentioned here, the word suggests that Paul, no stranger to life-threatening situation, was taken aback by the intensity of this particular threat. So this was not a normal thing. Paul was used to facing death. I don't think Paul is referencing the stoning. I don't think he was referencing the beatings. I don't think he was referencing shipwrecks and those kind of things, because he was kind of used to all that. Something else happened, and the Holy Spirit chose not to tell us, but he wanted the church at Corinth to know. This is what's going to happen. Now, by the way, this is going to set the stage for Paul telling us what real ministry is about. And it's going to be contrary to what the Corinthians think real ministry is about. So have you come to the end of yourself? Where did you turn? Do you still think you got this? Can I tell you, lovingly, if you think you've got this, God will keep tightening the screws until you say, I don't have this anymore. It's what you want for me. Lastly, and you're like, wow, that was short. I know, but hang on. Lastly, we see the prayer. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Now, some argue that the Corinthians knew about what was happening and they were praying for Paul. Some argue, no, they didn't know. They just, in their general prayers for Paul, were laboring together with him. There's nothing in the text that tells us exactly which one of these were. But we do know that they were praying for Paul. Now, what's going to find interesting as this book unfolds, this particular book, 2 Corinthians, that the large majority of the church at Corinth was behind Paul, but there was a faction that was constantly working in the church. But the majority of the people were there. They loved Paul. They're going to pray for Paul and so forth. The word helping together here, it's an amazing truth that God has invited us to participate in his work in the world through prayer. In other words, we get to minister today around the world if we pray. What an incredible thing that is. It really is. We do all this through prayer. He says here, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. What is the value of many people praying for a situation? With all of its negativity, and there is plenty, can I tell you one of the benefits of social media? Is we can have a prayer request in certain places, and it hit the world, and in minutes, literally thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people could be praying. It's amazing that that can work that way. Why is it important to pray for our missionaries? What are they facing that they can't say or will not say? Can they be honest without wondering if the churches will drop them? Many times when I pray for our missionaries, and I try to pray for all of our missionaries every week, and then those that are from our church specifically, I try to pray for them twice a week. But one of the things I regularly pray for them is, Lord, meet whatever need they're praying about that I don't know about. Because I am very confident that all of them have needs that I probably don't know about, that they're praying God for. And you're like, well, that's pretty generic. Well, that's as specific as I can be about that request. Now, if I know about it, I can pray specifically. But if I don't know about it, I can pray that way. And I got a God who knows. And it's wonderful to be able to do that. See, I want us as Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I believe we are, but I want to reemphasize it. I want us to be a safe haven for our missionaries. I want them to feel the freedom to share what is really happening so we can help them. If by no other means but prayer. But I want us to labor together with them. I want them to be able to say to us, to be honest, we're discouraged. We feel like the work is not going anywhere. We feel like we've done this and this and this, and this just is falling apart, and we just don't know what to do. I want us to be a place that they can come and do that for. I'll never forget, Lisa and I met with a missionary. Most of you, well, all of you would know them. And we met with them. They had been out of country 4 days. And it had been a rough term. I'm talking a rough term. And they sat at that table and just poured their hearts out to us. And we laughed and cried and just walked through it. And they said this. They said, we determined that we love God. We don't necessarily love the people we're called to at that point. There was a point when they're like, well, yeah, those people can drive you crazy. But we love God, so we're going back. What's interesting is we had that meal. I remember we were at Cracker Barrel in Gastonia. And they later said to us, they said, we're really glad it was you and not some other pastor, because we probably would not have just poured our guts out like that. And we knew them really well, and I was glad they did. But sometimes it's just hard. We don't know what all is going on. But Paul says, ye helped us, many of you. Paul may have had in mind here a picture of many people raising their faces to God, not only praying, but thanking God for what he is doing. By the way, prayer and thanksgiving are always linked, aren't they? What's God doing? It's interesting. Dr. Ashley, who is the missions professor at the college, preached a message, I don't remember exactly when, but on the difficulties missionaries go through on the field. It was an unbelievably powerful message. Matter of fact, typically the Sunday before our missionary conference starts, our conference goes Wednesday through Sunday, the Sunday before we typically bring in a missionary to kick off our conference. Dr. Ashley is going to be here that morning for our service, and he's going to preach that message. I've asked him specifically to do so. And why? Because I want us to know better how to pray for our people, the people in the mission field. Now, this prayer, Paul wasn't technically in a foreign country. He was, but he knew a lot of these people. He spoke the language. There was a lot about him that was the same. Some of our missionaries are in places where they don't know the language and they don't know the people, and they're working through all these things and they're dealing with things that they can't even properly put into words. We can also pray for Jeremiah and Janelle when they go out. They walk into churches that are not prepared for them at all. Jeremiah and I were talking this morning, and he had no clue what I was preaching this morning. But churches where he's like, I don't even know why I'm here. Right? they're going to face battles as an evangelist, traveling and working and so forth in those things. There's all kinds of application. I chose to concentrate our missionaries this morning about that spirit. But Paul says, look, when I went through the most difficult and the darkest hours of my ministry to the point that I felt like I was going to die, I knew the church at Corinth was praying for me. Don't you want to be that kind of church? Don't you want our missionaries on the field to know? They may not know exactly what's going on, but I can tell you one church that's praying for me. That's Emmanuel Baptist Church. That's what I want. Yesterday, I answered, I don't know, 5 or 6 or 7 different emails from our missionaries. I tried to stay away from them throughout the week when I was on vacation. It was hard, by the way. But I want them to know that I read their prayer letters and that we're going to pray for them. I pray for those as I read through those things. And some of them you already have prayed for on Wednesday night. I love it on Wednesday night when you guys are snapping pictures with your phone, what's up on the screen, because that tells me you're willing to pray for them that week. What a wonderful truth that is. And if you regularly pray for our missionaries, and I hope you do you tell them that you're praying for them? You're like, well, I don't want to brag. Well, if you're bragging, you got a problem. But don't brag, just tell them. Send a simple email and say to them, I prayed for you this morning. Thank you for being faithful. That'll take you about 30 seconds. But if you want to know what it'll do, ask some of our missionaries that are here this morning what it will do for them. The energy and the uplift it brings to them. Just do it. Just spit in there. Like, well, they don't really care for me. Can I tell you? I want you to listen to me. Because some of you do this already. All right? I have gotten emails from missionaries telling me that you've emailed them. And telling me that they absolutely needed that email in that moment. That card in that moment. Send them a card if you can. Now, some places you can't get a card to, but an email is great. They need that. Don't underestimate the power of a simple email. Others need prayer as well, and we can help together with them. God's given us the wonderful privilege of prayer. I'm going to give you a couple of quotes here as we finish this text, but they're wonderful. For Christ followers, the lesson by which we confront the grim realities of our limitations constitutes a special, though often oddly wrapped, gift from God. We are introduced to despair, which in turn can lead us to greater understanding of God Himself. N.T. Wright says, we are not to be surprised if living as Christians brings us to the place where we find we are at the end of our resources and that we are called to rely on the God who raised the dead. A.W. Tozer said, how completely satisfying to turn from our limitations to a God who has none. What a wonderful truth. Paul said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Are you totally dependent upon God? If the Apostle Paul needed him, how much more do we? VBS is coming. You're going to do that out of your flesh? Are you begging God to help you reach boys and girls? Do you know, there may be boys and girls who walk in this church and it's the first time they've ever been in a church. Maybe the first time they've ever heard of Jesus. This is an important thing for us to do. Our missionaries this morning, no telling what they're facing. But we can pray. We can work together in prayer for them. Father, thank you that you deliver. And you keep on delivering. And in the future, you're going to deliver. Even if that means ultimately taking us to heaven. Lord, we have no idea what of our own missionaries this morning are despairing even of life. They're pressed above measure. They're above themselves, above their strength. And yet we can pray together for them. Thank you for that. Thank you that we can come to you with open arms to say, God, I don't even know what they need. I don't even know what they're going through. But you do. Help us, Lord, then to work together in prayer for them and for others as well. May you be pleased. With heads bowed and eyes closed, Would you just take a few moments here? In just a moment, our deacons are going to come and get ready for communion. But would you sit there and would you think specifically, because I've concentrated on missions, would you think specifically of one of our missionaries that you know and pray for them? You're like, well, Pastor, I don't know exactly what's going on. I know you don't, but God does. Pray for them specifically that God will help them this morning with whatever they're dealing with. For some of them, it's already nighttime. But whatever they're dealing with, would you just take a few moments to do that, and our men will come and prepare for communion.